Join me in John chapter 17, if you will. John 17. As Brian mentioned, we're bringing to a close this morning our weekend in the Word that is focused on building Christ-centered homes. And I just think from all the feedback I received and from what I heard, we just had an excellent weekend of teaching. So grateful to Don and Mark and Bubba and the work that they did among us. And I'm grateful for so many of you that were here. You know, every year we have done this, the crowd has grown. In fact, I think this year we passed the mark of doubling our attendance from the first year. So many of you are coming, more and more guests are coming. I just think it's turning into a really, really excellent event. And I appreciate your part in all of that. I want to acknowledge somebody this morning we don't acknowledge very often, but probably the guy who worked the hardest and longest is Kendricks. Because all of the segments were recorded this weekend, all of the technology worked this weekend, and I can assure you that it's because Kendricks worked lots and lots and lots of hours. I bet he's even hiding back in the booth this morning. So let's not forget those who very often work unnoticed among us. We are grateful for that. Most of all, I hope that the teaching lingers and impacts families here, parents, children, singles, grandparents, for years and years and years to come as you let these truths from God's Word sink down into your heart, change thinking, change lives, change families, make them more Christ-centered. All this focus on family leading up to this event has allowed me to reflect a little bit, not only on what we did and what I heard from our teachers, but even on the teaching that I have done over the years on family. And one thing I noticed about that is a lot of what we say about family today comes in the form of warnings. Have you ever thought about that? For example, when we preach on marriage, when I preach on marriage, I find that I tend to warn about the danger of divorce, about the problem of infidelity, which we actually touched on just a few weeks ago, even about just daily things like hurtful words that we need to be careful that can do long-term harm to marriage. And when we think about raising kids, I mean, I'm doing a class right now with the kids and parents on having a faith that lasts. And if you're in that class, how many warnings have been included about being sure we prepare our kids for the difficult culture that they're growing up in and the innumerable temptations that are out there that threaten to draw them away from Jesus. I think that's necessary, don't you? I do see the realities, the grim realities of the culture that we are living in, a culture that is literally trying to redesign in its own image families and marriages and parenthood. I know the numbers. Roughly half of all marriages are going to end in divorce. One out of four are going to be impacted by infidelity. And when I think about kids who are growing up today, I understand that Gen Z is a profoundly non-religious generation. Half of the kids growing up today are never going to go to church, folks. Never see the value in a religious, a spiritual family. ever study the Bible? 1 out of 5 already identify as atheist or agnostic. Think about that. 20% of the kids growing up today. Pornography is a plague that is completely rewiring. The kids growing up view the sexual relationship. And think about this. It is unlikely that there is a young person in this crowd that won't at least stumble across that at some point in their life. It's kind of hard to ignore those realities. And those of us who preach and teach, I think, feel like a compelling responsibility to share those dangers and to warn about them and to urge us to play the protective role that God has given us, protect our families. I have to tell you, as I was thinking about that, it also occurred to me that just warning probably isn't helpful either. Because I fear if all we do is all the time get up here and say, here's another danger for you to think about, or let me reframe this challenge we've talked about many times, I worry that it leaves us feeling overwhelmed, even doubtful about our ability to do this. If marriage is so messed up, how can I ever hope to get mine right? And if culture is just going off the cliff, how am I ever going to prevent my kids from getting caught up in all of that? So, as I pondered that, I decided to wrap up the weekend with some good news about families. And I think there is good news. Despite what is happening in the world around us and whatever may come in our future, good or bad for our nation, I do believe there's good news for families determined to build God, Christ-centered families today. And so before we're done, can I share some of that with you? Here's my objective. I want you to leave this morning uplifted and encouraged and convinced that what you're going to go home and do at your house today, try to have a house that is Christ-centered. You can do that, even in our culture. How can I say that so confidently? Because, number one, other people have had to do this and have done it well. Is that good news this morning? Are you with me on that? Will you remember with me that other people have had to do this thing that we are trying to do as well, and they have done so successfully. In fact, the struggle to build a Christ-centered home is not new or unique to our generation. I think sometimes our focus on the dangers and the warning make us feel that way. In fact, since the election is over, I always thought it was kind of funny through this last year listening to people say things like, wow, this is just the worst election period America has ever been through. And so I decided, Randy, nobody is teaching about 1968 anymore, okay? Some of you are old enough to remember that, and you're thinking, oh yeah, that was pretty bad too. And so I think we get so caught up in our moment that we have a very narrow focus, and I think we do that with family too. We just look at what's going on, and these preachers are getting up, and they're giving all these warnings, and this has got to be the worst time ever to raise kids. Yeah, I'm not sure about that. In fact, I think that what's happening in our world today is just rooted in a fundamental struggle that goes on all the time, and that God's people have always had to deal with, which is why I invited you to John chapter 17. Will you look down at verse number 13? This is John 17. Look at verse 13. Watch Jesus. He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they," these are his disciples, "may have my joy made full in themselves." Watch this. As he speaks to the Father, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see the emphasis on that language there? My people are not of the world. We live in it, but we are not part of it. We do not embrace the culture. We do not live like the culture. And so because of that, our path through life is just going to be noticeably different from the people that are around us. In fact, the reality is that sometimes the world is hostile and ridicules and persecutes disciples following Jesus because we are not of them. We are not like them. That's the fundamental issue here. And so that big idea narrows down to family. God's people do family differently than the world around us. In just all kinds of noticeable ways, people will be able to see that. We view family in a different way than culture does. Marriages, husbands and wives, our interactions with each other, they are different than what the world is doing. When we raise our children, we have a completely different set of priorities. Different things are important to us. And sometimes the world is looking at you and what you do in your marriage or how you're bringing up your kids, and they just think you're nuts. Maybe they even make fun of you. I remember years ago when our boys were growing up at home. It was a Sunday afternoon. My oldest son, Todd, was playing in a championship baseball game with his team. And at 5 o'clock, because back then we started Sunday evening at the scriptural time, 6 o'clock. I don't know what's happened at churches today on that. But at 5 o'clock, I went up to the coach. I said, we'll need to take Todd. You need to pull him out. And he was a great guy. We had to understand about that. But the parents in the stands thought we were, what do you mean you're taking him? It's the championship game. They thought that was nuts. Crazy. And by the way, if you're sitting there thinking, I think that sounds pretty crazy too. Too much worldly thinking. That was an easy call, folks. The Lord or baseball. Are you kidding me? Not even close. World did not go along with that. They thought it was crazy. It has always been that way. Disciples throughout the history of the world have struggled with it. I'm not saying that there aren't seasons that are more difficult than others. I'm just saying that in every season, the fundamental struggle is present. And so what we struggle with and what we're trying to do with our families, everybody at some level has struggled with those same things. In fact, I would contend that if we think this is the worst time to be trying to build a Christ-centered home, we just haven't let our view of history get big enough. We're too narrowly focused. We can illustrate that pretty easily. I'm going to invite you back to Genesis 6. And now you're thinking about it, right? You know the story that's in Genesis 6? Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man who have I created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them. He's talking about Noah's day, right? And man was so wicked that the justice of God could not allow that generation to continue. And so you know the story, what follows. He sends the flood and he just wipes the earth clean with the water. But we didn't read that next verse because verse 8 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Would you have wanted to raise kids in Noah's day? I mean, when Noah's boys came home and said, come on, Dad, everybody's doing it. That was not an exaggeration. And yet in the middle of that corrupt world, Noah's preaching may not have reached anybody else. It didn't. But Noah reached his family. See, you could do that. No matter how wicked this world gets, if you're the only one left, me and you can reach our people, our family. If you jump ahead to the New Testament, I also thought about Romans chapter 1. Do you remember that awful picture that Paul paints of the first century world in Romans chapter 1? Let's just grab a little bit of this. Look down at verse 28. Paul writes, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, those who practice those things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them." How about that picture? Someone says, maybe that sounds a little like today. Maybe it is. But in that ugly first century world, you know, there were disciples at Philippi, and disciples at Antioch, and disciples in Jerusalem, and disciples in Rome, in the capital, who were building godly marriages, raising up godly children. I thought about Timothy when I was considering that. Timothy grew up at that time, and evidently he doesn't have a father factoring into the equation, but he had a godly mother, and he had a grandmother. Don't you love the grandmother role? Man, if you just say bless your heart, you can say anything you want to after that to your grandkids. And so Timothy had a grandmother in his life who's influenced that process, and he goes on to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. But I don't know that you have to go all the way back to biblical times to see this, because truth is, today in Houston, Texas, in this church building, there are people who are doing this. In fact, if you are single this morning, and what you're working on right now is to find the one, you want to identify the right person to marry, guess what? Look around. There are a whole bunch of people who have already done that. In fact, pay attention to some of us guys and how well we did. I mean, I know some of you have thought, how in the world did David ever persuade Heidi to marry him? You should probably talk to me about that. I might be able to help you out. There's some folks in this crowd who've done really well at picking spouses. They are doing what you're trying to do. And if you're just starting out in marriage and you're trying to get through those first year, figuring out the blending of these two lives, and that's a little bit of a struggle, I'm going to tell you right now, there are a lot of people sitting in this place that have already done that. In fact, I know there are people here who've been married like 4 decades or 5 decades. And I see enough gray hair, maybe even more than 5 decades. They've been doing this a long, long time. I bet they could say something to help you about that. And if you're trying to bring up kids, maybe you've got little ones and you're just starting out, and what you're trying to figure out is, how do you have a life that is that is beyond just taking care of this infant? How do I have had time for anything else? Or maybe you're in the teenage years and you're thinking, why didn't the rest of you kill your children when they were teenagers? How did that work out for you? Right? Look at the people sitting here who have already done that. Right now, in our own time, in our own family. It has always been God's plan that spiritual families would help each other with this. In fact, could I ask you to notice Titus 2? Because this is one place where the Holy Spirit is actually very explicit about this. You'll recognize this text, many of you. In Titus 2, I just want you to think about the broader principle that is at work here. Titus 2, verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Watch this, verse 4. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Verse 4, so that they may encourage. And so I think the idea there, it's not limited to just older women and younger women and the marriage relationship. I think the idea is benefit from each other. Use each other. Use the people who are further along the journey than you are to help you have wisdom to make the journey better. I think that will require a couple of things. First, it requires older people who are willing to share. If you fall into the older crowd, and I'm not going to start pointing people out, okay? I'll let you put yourself in the crowd that you want to be in. But frankly, if you have grandchildren, you're in the other crowd, okay? God needs you to help. It's one of the people reason you're here. So you can take the mileage that's on your tires and the road you've traveled and help some of these younger people. Someone says, yeah, but you know what? I messed up a lot in my younger years. Great. Tell them what not to do. And to younger people, let me just frame this way. You need to listen. Heidi and I discovered as we began our home and raised our children, that there were people in our church families that were such a blessing to us. Y'all have already heard me say this before. When we were newly married, Randy and Nancy were such a blessing to us. They helped us find joy in the early years of our marriage. We were bringing up our kids. Robert and Arlene Harkrider were good friends of ours. And when they'd let us come to them and ask them and work through things and wrestle through things. Lonnie and Susan Corley were good friends a little further up the road. And they let us call them anytime and say, hey, we're struggling with this. Give us some advice. Give us some counsel. How foolish not to depend on people who are further up the road. What's the point? Other people have done this. Don't be discouraged about what's going on in culture. Believe that God empowers his people to build Christ-centered homes even at the worst of times. And we can do that too. Okay, I've already really started developing this point, so I need to put it on the slide. Because not only have others done this, but God gives us help. We have help to do this. And oh, I remember how much we needed help. I bet the story I'm about to tell you will be relatable to every parent in this crowd. I remember when our first kid was born, when Todd was born. He was born at the medical center up in Conroe. And we were there for a couple of days after he was born because they didn't kick you out so quick back then. But I remember when the day came and they said, we're sending you home. And so they put Heidi in a wheelchair and put Todd all wrapped up in her lap. And then I carried all the gear, and this nurse rolled us out to the car. And we got him put in the car seat, a very, very unsafe car seat, okay? It's all we had back then. Some of y'all let your kids sleep on the floorboard. Don't laugh at me. But we got him all put in that car seat, got all the gear in the trunk, and as we got in the car, that nurse started rolling that wheelchair back up to the hospital. And Heidi and I was sitting there. I don't know how she was feeling. I was terrified. And I looked over at her and said, how much money do you think we'd have to pay that nurse to get in and go home with us for like the next week or so, right? I mean, we had this new little baby. I was terrified. What do you do with this little thing? I wish there was a manual. And oh, are there manuals? How many people have volunteered to help give us advice on parenting? So I went to Amazon this week and I typed in marriage. 10,000 plus returns on that search. I don't even know what the plus means. Lots and lots more besides that, right? Type in raising kids. Type in marriage. Tens of thousands of volume. In fact, they have the whole spectrum covered on Amazon. You can get Getting Ready for Marriage, an actual title, and This Is How Your Marriage Ends. So they cover everything. Some of the books are good. And some of them are garbage. And we have to discern. But can we? As I think about that, the words of the wise men in Proverbs 14, verse 12, echo in my ears. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Sometimes counsel sounds good, especially if it's counsel popularly accepted in the culture, and then it ends up being completely the wrong thing. And some of us have been alive that we have seen that. Some popular parenting book that proved to be a terrible parenting book. But boy, not in the moment, right? And the really tough thing about that is that this isn't an experiment. When it comes to raising my children, I don't get to map that out until they're 18 years old. And then when they hit 18, think, you know, I don't think I'd do that so well. Let's start over and go back to birth and begin this process again. There are no parental mulligans in life. You get one shot and then it's done. I'm not trying to run down books on parenting. I'm just trying to say that they are all beset with the same common flaw. They are rooted in human wisdom. And so we need to be discerning, but even more important than that, we need some kind of tool by which we can measure all the counsel and all the guidance so that we can know what is right and what is good. And so this morning you hold in front of you the manual that God has given us, different from every other book that's out there because it doesn't spring from the same source. All of the other books on Amazon are human products. The book you're holding this morning is a divine product. All scripture is inspired by God. You know what's cool about that? That means whatever the Bible says on something is absolutely true. There isn't another book like that on the planet. There's no book on marriage that's like that. Everything it says springs from the wisdom of the Creator and a Father who loves us, which means it will be absolutely right. That means that if you're going through a rough patch in your marriage and God says, this is what you do, you can know it's right. No matter what's happening in the moment, I know this is the right thing because it comes from God. Do you see that? Isn't that great? It helps me discern all of the other information that's out there for me to consider. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 for a minute. I want you to notice something that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 as he talks about this better source of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look down at verse number 12. Paul says, now we have not received, for we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Do you see that? The revelation that comes from God is not rooted in human wisdom. You don't learn this by going to college. It's in his book. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Now watch verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That makes sense. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So there's the culture ridiculing the things that God says. But then watch 15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. What's the point? Those who have their mind plugged into the Word of God are able to look at all the other stuff that's out there and say, yeah, that's good. Because that agrees with what God said. And no, that's not right at all. That will be wrong because that doesn't line up with what Scripture said. We have this perfect source of guidance, this perfect source to measure everything. And the other thing I love about Scripture is that the Scripture is very specific about all of this, especially with regard to family. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that God gets into the details in his revelation about family life. I'm not going to read all of Ephesians 5, but I would invite you to consider what is there. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, the specific messages to husbands about exercising leadership in the home and loving their wives, and to wives, the responsibility to submit and to respect their husband, and to children, to respect their parents and do what they say, and to parents, to teach and discipline, and then so many facets of attitude. Just right in Ephesians, in the back half of this book, we need to learn not to sin when we're angry. Ephesians 4:26 teaches that. And in verse 29, don't say hurtful, damaging words to each other. And in chapter 4 and verse 31, don't be bitter, but be forgiving. And then again in chapter 5 and verse 28, love, nourish, cherish. I mean, y'all know because you sat through the classes. We just spend hours this morning going over all of those ideas and mapping out how they impact marriage. God is very detailed in what he tells us about family. The only point that I want you to see this morning is that God doesn't leave us to our own devices to figure this out. It doesn't have to be an experiment. We have a roadmap. Something to set our compass by so that we know where to go. He helps us. Last thing I want to leave you with today. This is quick. Not only does God help us, but God is with us in all of this. That idea is found repeatedly in Scripture. So I just had to pick a few passages. So I chose the ones I like. And I really like Psalm 34. If you look there in your Bible, Psalm 34. We need to remember as we work to build Christ-centered families that God is with us. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Watch this. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. 1 Peter chapter 5, look there, 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 6. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And then the passage I just have to hang on to all the time, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can think or ask, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I know there's a lot of disturbing things going on out there. I even think it's important that we be warned about those things. But would you remember that we serve a great God who is greater than the junk going on in culture. We serve a God who loves us and is concerned about our plight and about our families and what we're trying to do, and a God who wants us to build Christ-centered families that will serve as powerful strongholds in the face of a wicked, hostile culture. And what he promises is, as you seek to do that, I am with you all the way through that. We will do this together. I just wonder, how can you not be encouraged by that? So as we leave today, determine to our study this weekend to build homes that are Christ-centered. Let's not be pessimistic about that. Let's not be worried or concerned about culture. Let's be focused on the great God who down through the centuries has helped his people do this, who has given us the help we need to, and all the way through it, he is going to be with us if we are with him. Are you today? Because that's where this starts, our choice to be with God. I wonder if someone today needs to make that decision, maybe for the very first time, to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or you've wandered and your life looks like you've been away from Jesus. It's a mess. You want to start cleaning it up today? He's ready to help you do that. You just need to make the choice to come to him. If you need to respond, make your way down to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.